We're turning in God's Word this evening to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. While you're turning, let me extend my own thanks to all of you for coming out each night. It's been good to be here. I came with fear and trembling. I feel like I'm amongst these two men behind me, a flea among the giants. You have no idea what a privilege it is for me to stand with these two men. The two men before God who I owe so much to in the Lord and the gospel, who have had the most influence on my life. Never did I ever dream that I would be on the same platform with them to preach the Word of God. But God is a gracious God, and it's been good night by night to be here and to stand and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Mr. Cairns really has given me a confirmation tonight, not that I didn't know before I came here, but it's good to have a final seal that you're on the right path when you go to preach the Word of God. And he certainly gave that this evening. Genesis chapter 32, we'll commence reading the Word of God in verse 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses together and then drop down to verse 22. Genesis chapter 32, commencing the reading of God's Word in verse 1. Let's all hear His Word. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Pick up, please, with me at verse 22. "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now will you bow your heads and your hearts with me, please, around the throne of grace? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, it is in the name of thy beloved Son that we come to the throne of grace. All of us tonight need a word from God, old and young, weak and strong. Tonight, Lord, we're going to need desperately the Spirit's power if we're going to preach, if we're going to hear rightly. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name we are convinced prevails with thee, we ask that thou wilt open hearts and eyes and ears and minds. Again, Lord, we pray that thou wilt open heaven. Thou wilt not only look down tonight, but as Isaiah prayed, that thou wilt come down. We pray that thou wilt manifest thy glory in thy house. And tonight in this final meeting, we pray, Lord, that there will be a culmination of blessing to all the prayers that have gone up, a signal blessing of God. We would ask especially, Lord, that tonight sinners will be brought to Christ, rejoicing in heaven because of souls that have been converted to the Lamb of God. Lord, pass us not by, we pray. We stand upon thy promise. It is in this book thou hast said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, do what thou hast said that thou wilt do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. In this last meeting of this Bible conference, I want to speak to you this evening about this matter of going on with God. Mr. Cairns has mentioned the very scene that I was thinking of in my introduction about those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a blessed time when they saw Christ transfigured before them. They saw things that no human had ever seen before. And they heard the voice of the Lord speak to them from heaven. And Peter, in his ignorance and his impetuosity, said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three booths. Elijah and Moses, and stay here. We could all just stay on top of this mound. It's been so wonderful. But you know, the Lord said, we got to go back down. And they went back down to a father who was arguing in the disciples with the Pharisees because they didn't have the power to cast out the demon from his boy. The point being that God gives us the mountaintop experiences that we might go down amongst the multitudes and labor and work. I trust it's been for you something of a mountaintop. You've seen something of the Christ transfigured before you in this week of meetings. I do pray that your souls have been refreshed and blessed night by night. And wouldn't it be good if it could just go on? Someone asked me one night, would you stay another week? I said, yes, if you brought my wife over, I'd be happy to stay another week. We must go back to our works and to our struggles, to our trials, and to our labors. But God gives us this, and the theme seems so apt. I believe it's of God that we tonight look at this whole issue of going on with God. Because you see, regardless of how great this week has been and how much we would love to stay here, the fact of the matter is, every one of us must go on with God. I want to begin by asking you the question, are you going on with God? Before you answer that question, let me explain what I mean. I'm talking about, to use the terms of Scripture, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the key word, growing. The idea there is one of advancing, of increasing and maturing in those Christian graces that are planted in all of the Lord's people when they are born again. Mere buds on the branch, yes, when that happens, but they're intended to blossom and intended to yield mature fruit to the glory of Christ. To go on with God means that your faith in Christ and His Word is growing deeper and more childlike. It means that your love for the Lord and His people is maturing and coming more and more like the love of Christ for you, unconditional, looking beyond people's faults and seeing their need. Is your personal joy in the Lord deepening as the months and years go on? Are you enabled more and more to rejoice in the Lord in spite of your circumstances? And what about your personal relationship with Christ? Is that going on? Are you getting to know Him? Are you getting to know Him better and better? Is His cross coming to mean more and more to you as you walk in this world of sin? Are you going on with God? I believe that all of us who profess to be followers of Christ must, on a regular basis, stop and ask ourselves that question. We live in such a hectic day, a day of tremendous activity, a day of so much busyness. In spite of all of the modern conveniences, our forefathers didn't have cars and washing machines and dishwashers and all of the wonderful appliances that supposedly are supposed to make more time for us. It seems with all of the advancement of modern day technology, we have less time than ever, because life does get so busy. And realizing that what happens to God's people when they get too busy, we need to stop on a regular basis and ask ourselves the question, am I going on with God? This is a day, I fear, of so little spiritual advancement in the cause of Christ. There are programs galore, I admit that, and springing up on the left and on the right, all kinds of church activities that are in abundance. But where are the Christians described like David in 2 Samuel 5, where we read that David went on, it reads this in the Hebrew text, David went on going and growing. It seems to me that it's been a long time since the church has known such spiritual regression. Yes, there's tremendous advancements being made in organizations and, as I said, in activities, but where in the world is the corresponding inward growth? Where is this going on with God? Where is this biblical old-fashioned holiness that always has marked a people who have gone on with God? Where are the prayer meetings that move the hand of God? Where is the spirituality of the Lord's people? This is why I say we need to stop and ask ourselves that question, am I going on with God? We can all too easily find ourselves traveling with that crowd which substitutes the external acts of religion. By that I mean come to church, read the Bible, say the prayers, etc., etc., without inward spiritual growth. The great reason for our access to God through the blood of Christ and the great end of Christ's coming in revival blessing is in order that we as His people might go on with God. Or to take the words of Paul in Hebrews 6 verse 1, let us go on unto perfection. Before us this evening in living color is the story of a Christian, a believer, who went on with God. Few characters in the Old Testament grab our attention like that of Jacob. Few patriarchs have lived their lives so detailed as this man, And few Bible figures have so much to say about spiritual progress as this man. From this one scene of his life tonight, I want to close this conference by addressing this subject of spiritual progress. Or, if you like, going on with God. First and foremost, please see with me the need for spiritual progress. The need for going on with God. We need to go on with God in the first place because the fact of the matter is there is much within us that would hold us back from going on with God. It doesn't come easy. You don't have to read very much of Jacob's life before you find out that there was something in Jacob, that was harming his own spiritual progress. Something of what I'm saying can be seen even from his birth. You recall he was named Jacob. Always supplanting, that's what his name means, supplanter. Always supplanting Esau. A supplanter is one who takes the place of another, especially through force or plotting, scheming, conniving. That was Jacob. The patriarch Jacob was a conniver. He connived to take the birthright away from Esau. He used deceit and lies to steal the patriarchal blessing from his father Isaac. All during this time of his life, there's not a shred of evidence that he had put his faith in God. Oh yes, he coveted the birthright and the blessing from Isaac, but it would appear to me that it was only for carnal motives. He wanted the land and he wanted the material possessions, but he had no interest whatsoever in the spiritual side of things. That all changed one night at a place in the wilderness which came to be known as Bethel. You recall, because of the stealing of the blessing from Esau, Esau was ready and willing to kill his brother. His mother Rebekah gets wind of it and sends him off to her brother Laban for safety reasons. He's in the middle of a desert and he's going to sleep using a couple of rocks for a pillow. And in that night he has a dream, he has a vision of a ladder reaching down to earth and extending up to heaven, and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. It was a crisis experience in the life of Jacob. And that night, the Lord revealed himself to him. God revealed himself to Jacob. And that night, Jacob, right in step with his own character, makes a bargain with God. Let's make a deal. Jacob was always scheming. You bring me back to Canaan. You bring me back to this land and I'll serve you. The next 20 years of his life was sadly marked by more scheming and more conniving. Jacob, he always had a plan. He always had some kind of a scheme to put himself on top. He was always trying to get the upper hand and to get the advantage. You recall he devised a method, and no one has figured out yet for all the scholars as to how he got the cattle there at the feeding, at the drinking trough, to get the strongest sheep and the strongest cattle with the rods. He connived when he tried to steal away secretly from Laban while he was away shearing sheep. And again, there was conniving, devising a way in which he hopes now, in this very tense scene in his life, as Esau is coming with 400 men, even now you see that Jacob has this scheme to try to deal with the problem that's facing him. Yes, now I believe he's saved. Yes, he has put his faith in the Lord, yet standing side by side with that faith in his heart, there is this conniving, carnal, self-dependent, self-centered nature. And it was that which kept Jacob back from going on with God as he should. Is there not this Jacob in all of us? Is there not this issue? This corruption that would keep us back from going on with God? Is there not that within us, like it was found in Jacob, which so easily gets taken up with the temporal things of life? Things that are only passing. And we forget all about that we have an eternity to face. We expend our best energies and make all kinds of plans to get this thing and that other possession, a bigger or better home, a bigger or better car, or more clothes and more wealth and more position perhaps in our jobs. We devote our time and talents more to that which will have no bearing upon our spiritual walk with the Lord, which will have no bearing upon our spiritual activity, indeed will have no bearing upon the spiritual welfare of others or the spiritual progress of others. We devote too often the cases in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day, devoting our time to that which is only going to bring about a temporal progress for us. God's people in this day and time, and I have no doubt it's here in this land as well as in my own land, God's people get caught up with the cheap trinkets of this world and forget about the real treasures they are to lay up in heaven. A number of years ago, I read the true account of a little girl standing beside her mother in the checkout line. You call it, I guess, the queue here in the grocery store. And I don't know if it's done here. I haven't been in your large ones here yet, your large grocery stores, but there's all kinds of cheap little things that are there as you walk out to the line. Of course, tempting people just to pick up that thing that's only a $2 or $3 item, $2 or $3 item. And the little girl was standing there and she saw this necklace, fake pearls, $2.99. You know what I mean? Cheap. And she began to pester her mother. I want that. I want it so badly, Mommy. Can you get it for me? No, I'm not going to get it for you. And she kept pestering. Every time she went to that store through that line with her mother, she kept begging her mother to buy that for her. And her mother finally said, well, listen, dear, you just save up enough money. You got a birthday coming up. You can put that away and you'll come back and you can buy it yourself. And she began to save all of her pennies. Her birthday came and she finally gathered together her little $3. She put the money down so proudly and took that little fake pearl necklace out and put it around her neck and wore it and would never take it off, even during bath time. One night her father was putting her to bed, called her by name, and he said, honey, would you give Daddy your necklace? She looked at him. My necklace, Daddy? Oh, Daddy, not my necklace. I'll give you my stuffed doll or my stuffed horse or whatever, but not my necklace, Daddy. And he said, that's fine. Don't worry. Kissed her goodnight, went off the way. And some nights passed and he came back again and he said, honey, would you give me your necklace? Said, Daddy, not my necklace. It means so much to me. I've got a brand new doll and I'll give you that if you want that, but not my necklace. And this went on for some time, you know, and he kept asking, and she wouldn't give it. Then one night he came up the stairs, he got sat down beside her in the bed, and before he ever said one word, the little girl was sitting up in her bed, and she had it in her hand, and she opens it up, and the tears are falling. Here, Daddy. Here's my necklace. Her dad reached into his pocket, pulled out a velvet bag and a real pearl necklace, and put it around her. You know, brothers and sisters, too many of us are held on from enjoying the true riches of Christ because we want the cheap trinkets. And they're so precious to us. And we don't want to let them go. And yet all the while, Christ has ready for us, available for us, those true riches of His own blessing, of His own power, of His own grace, of all the things that really make life full. This abundant life that He's promised us. We'd rather have the cheap trinkets. Therefore, we must see desperately our need to go on with God, to make spiritual progress. How like Jacob, how like him, we tend to lean hard upon our own flesh, our own understanding of things. We depend so much on human wisdom and our logic and our ability to work and finagle things to our own end and devices. And there is no utter dependence upon the Lord. How do I know there's no utter dependence upon the Lord? I'll tell you how I know. The great mark of utter dependence upon God is prayerfulness. A man who is depending upon God displays his dependence upon the Lord because he is full of prayer. And yet when we walk away from the place of prayer, when we believe that we can get up in the morning, get our clothes on, walk out the door, and go into work and go into this world without getting alone with God, we are saying in essence, I can make it in life without Him. I can get on and I can get my job done and I can live the Christian life in this world without going to God and getting on my knees before Him and telling Him and pleading with Him, Lord, give me grace today to live for You. The child of God that prays stays his trust on the Lord. Little prayer is a frank admission that we don't believe that we are utterly dependent upon the Lord. And so there's little progress. We need to make the progress because there is this stinking, rotten, dirty old man who wants nothing to do with progress. And you better be aware of him, keenly aware of him. Anything at all to keep you from setting up and establishing a family altar in your home. Anything at all. Doesn't make any difference what it is. He'll take any excuse. Anything at all to keep you away from God's Word, to keep you away from prayer, to keep you away from the house of God. Indeed, anything at all that will keep you from growing up in Christ. We need to make progress. But I have an even greater and more glorious reason as to why we must go on with God. Because of that which is waiting to be possessed by the Lord's people. The land of Canaan was the land of covenant blessing. I don't believe that Canaan is a picture of heaven. Canaan is the land, the picture in the Scripture that points us to that wonderful enjoyment of the blessings of God where we go in and we possess our possessions. Where in this life, we go on with God and we get close to Christ and we enjoy our Christian life and we enjoy the abundant life and we don't just drag ourselves through and try to eke out an existence day by day just enough to get by. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. There's too much more promised us. There's so much promised us. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I want to enjoy those blessings. Jacob needed to go into that land and possess them. He needed to go on with the Lord's plan and purpose for his life to experience the blessing that God had for him. You know, brothers and sisters, there's so much more to the Christian life than you and I are presently enjoying. There's more to God. There's more to this infinite God than we've begun to imagine. There is, and I'm speaking to every believer, I don't care how newly saved you are or how many years or decades you've known God. There is a spiritual power in prayer that awaits us all. I don't just mean fluency in prayer. I don't just mean liberty in prayer. I don't just mean an ability to recite texts of Scripture in prayer. I'm talking about power in prayer that opens and shuts heaven like Elijah could open and shut heaven. Prayer that brings down the answers. And I say, brothers and sisters, to you all, I think we are too much living in a time when believers are content to let their prayer closet just fill up and fill up and fill up with unanswered petitions, and have given up a long time ago of ever expecting God to see them brought to pass. Would that be so of your prayer closet? There is an understanding of the Scriptures that is ours to possess if we go on with God. I can't speak for this part of the world, but for my part of the world I can speak, I think, with some degree of authority. In my country, I'm talking about fundamental evangelical, Bible-believing churches, Christians are coming into church and they are checking their brains at the door and sitting down and basically sitting there just like a Romanist would. You tell me what I'm supposed to believe and I'll believe it. You're the man that's got the degrees. You're the man that's got the Hebrew and the Greek knowledge. You're the man that's been taught theology. You tell me what to believe and I'll believe it. And I say that's tragic. Our churches are filled with Christians who don't know why they believe what they profess to believe. They practice certain things and they would die for them, but they couldn't begin to tell you or defend them from Scripture why they are so strong in their belief about that. Well, that's just the way it's been done. That's what I've been taught. When all the while the constant plea, you might say, of Scripture is to search them, to lay them up in our hearts, to memorize them, to study them, to search for wisdom as for a hid treasure. And you know, folks, that's a picture of a mind getting and digging out, and it takes work. And I'm telling you, there is an understanding of the Scriptures that is yours to possess. Sights of Christ in this book, in places where you never dreamed you would find Him. There is a closeness to Christ in the third place, a closeness to Christ, a reality of His presence that awaits every child of God. Mr. Greer will remember, and many years ago, I think, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, we had a week of prayer in the fall. We shared a room together. I felt sorry for him, sharing a room with me. I'm not a quiet sleeper. Had a good time to talk. Mr. Greer and I have been close for many years. And I said to him, you know, sometimes I feel like I don't know Christ at all. Sometimes I feel like He's a stranger to me. There's just so much in this book about Him. There's so much there that I'm not seeing. And you know what he said to me? I know exactly what you mean. Do you know what I mean? Mr. Cairns and I have sought to preach this week the unsearchable riches of Christ, the infinite Christ. And all I can tell God is, Lord, I tried to do the best that I could. But there's one thing I know. I haven't begun to touch in declaring and describing His greatness and His glory and His love. because it's infinite. But I do tell you, there is a closeness to Christ that you can enjoy, waiting to be possessed, if you go on with God. The thing too often is the case, we get content with living in the outer courts, the outer sanctuary. We get content, well, we're saved, we're heaven bound, our sins have been dealt with. We get kind of content with our church attendance and status quo Christianity. But there's so much more. And I want it for you. And I want it for myself. There is a life of purity. There's a life of holiness that is meant for us to experience. The devil has done a masterful job at beating the people of God down and thinking, and they has got them convinced, I will never be able to go on with God. I've got too much wrong with me. I've got too many faults and failings, and I am so powerless. I seem to take one step forward and then it's 100 steps backward. And so the child of God just listens to the voice of hell, the accuser and the slanderer of the brethren, and sort of just gives up and limps his way through the Christian life. When I know right well that part of these spiritual blessings that are meant for the Lord's people is this life of purity, this life of holiness, which seems to be such an out-of-date word. In my country, it's labeled as legalism. You know what a legalist is? Someone who's just a little bit to the right of where you are. That's a legalist. It's not legalism. It's a purity of life, a conformity to the law of God. And it will be like the Apostle Paul wanting more and more to fulfill that blessed image of Jesus Christ in his own life. And not content with patting yourself on the back and saying, I am so much better than so-and-so down the street, or than so-and-so across the aisle of the church, or the one that sits behind me. I'm so much better. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go here, and I don't go there. And they do that, and oh, how awful they are. That's not holiness. One thing I will be praying for when I go back is that as a result of this Bible conference, this whole congregation gets taken to a higher level of holiness. I am not implying that it's not holy. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, there's higher ground. There's also a joy unspeakable and full of glory that awaits us in this land of blessing if we go on with God. Joy. How many of you are, let's be honest, you're just really happy? You really enjoy the Lord. Rather, how many would be here tonight and would have to say, Preacher, I seem to be so depressed. I'm so cast down most of the time. I'm so affected by my troubles and my sins, and I just don't really know much of what happiness is all about. You need to go on with God. There is a usefulness to God and to the church that we can know as never before if we go on with God. there's a rule, at least in my country, it's the 80-20 rule. 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. That's the average rule in the States. These things ought not so to be. I've gotten to recognize some faces here who've come night by night in Ballymena, but I don't know the congregation. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's plenty of work to be done in this church. Haven't talked with Mr. Greer about it, but you know, I've got a church of about 40 people. And there is so much work that needs to be done. And I need them all on board to help. Because I can only do so much. And I would have to believe, of a church this size, there is tremendous opportunities for usefulness. And when you go on with God, there's one thing you want. Lord, use me. Don't refuse me. Lord, I don't want to rust out from lack of use in my work. Lord, I want to burn out. I want to burn out. One that goes on with God. That's his heart. That's his sentiment. Am I talking to anyone here in the assembly tonight would have to say, you know, I kind of come and go to church, and that's about the extent of my involvement. I don't really see what I can do. I don't look for it. But usefulness, instruments of the Lord, is there for you. You know what the thinking sometimes is? You know, I just can't. I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. That's utter nonsense. You've swallowed a lie from hell. To use one of your words again, that is utter bunkum. You do have gifts. You do have talents. Why don't you get on your knees and ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do in this work? And there is only one way to come into these blessings. We must go on with God. Spiritual progress. That brings me to the second point this evening, and that's God's method of spiritual progress. His method. There is one thing that is certain as it touches the life of the believer. God will carry on the work that He has begun in the heart of His people. Be the progress ever so small, ever so slow, God will bring it about. His children will bear the marks that they are His children. And there are certain methods that we find in this book that God uses to bring about progress, as we find it in Jacob. First, He speaks to us through His Word. And that brings us on with God. He speaks to us through His Word. Jacob, as I said, has spent 20 years of his life in Haran. While he had gotten two wives, 11 children, and a plethora of sheep and cattle and goats, yet there wasn't much happening in that man's life spiritually. I wonder, would that be an apt description of someone in the meeting tonight? By the world's standards, you've been very successful. You have been respectable in your neighborhood. You're a church-going fella. But there's not been very much going on spiritually in your life for a long time now. You've labored and to obtain possessions and prominence, but if you were honest, absolutely honest, before God tonight, you would have to say, I've lost out with God. I used to pray. And I used to study my Bible, and I used to attend the prayer meeting in the church. But now, that's just a passing memory. Those were bygone days. Jacob, you know, had a wonderful experience with God at Bethel. But Jacob got so enmeshed in the business of life, he forgot all about that promise he had made to God. But that all changed. And it changed when God spoke to Jacob again. He said this, I am the God of Bethel. Remember that, Jacob? Where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me, now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. In other words, God's word came to Jacob. It reminded him of what he had promised God 20 years earlier, and it told him to get out and to go back to the land of blessing. And you know, that's exactly what God is still doing to his people today. And what he is, I believe, doing to some believer or believers here tonight. There the child of God is, going nowhere but down spiritually in this meeting tonight. Oh, maybe prospering materially, physically, but there's no going on with the Lord. But when God speaks to his child through his word, it may be the preached word, it may be the written word, but in whatsoever manner it comes, the goal is still the same, to go on with God. The Lord will use his word to uncover the state of your heart, and perhaps he's done that this week, to show you that you're not going on with God. And maybe the Lord has reminded you that day when you called upon him to save you, and you vowed that you would give your life to him in thanksgiving for what he had done for you. And God has perhaps reminded you of Jacob's ladder. By that I mean, as we know from the words of Christ himself, that was a picture of the cross. That which extended the reached the barrier between earth and heaven. It's the cross. And the Lord has reminded you this week of meetings of the cross of Christ. And you've been given a fresh revelation of the suffering of the Savior. And some you haven't had in a long time. And God is pointing you tonight to the place of blessing to which you must return if you're going on with God. As Dr. Cairns has said numerous occasions in this conference, God always has a message for the people and a people for the message. Tonight I have to believe he's saying to this conference, to these people here, you need to go on with God. And therefore, do not neglect what you've heard. I think the thing that preachers, one of the things at least they fear the most, is to deliver their souls in the message and sense the Lord's presence in the meeting. They love to see how God has spoken to the people as they go out the door. But then the fear is nothing ever comes of it. There's no change. It's passing. It's temporary. Child of God, the way that you're going to go forward is through the Word. There's no way you can expect God to speak to you and show you how to go forward if you're neglecting your Bible. You know the old story. Spend an hour or two reading the newspaper. What's it called? The Telegraph up here? Something like that? Maybe buying two or three of them. Magazines. But can I ask you, and I ask you humbly, how much time did you spend in the Word this week? God's method of taking us on is through the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God also takes us on by bringing us into great trials. There will never be any spiritual progress in any of us if we are spared from trials. This is one of God's chief methods of enabling His people to go on with the Lord, even though they don't like it. James reminds us that we are to rejoice. Rejoice when we fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and that patience hath her perfecting work, her maturing work, that ye may be perfect, well-rounded, entire, lacking or wanting nothing. Now Jacob is facing a great trial right now. Esau is on his way with 400 men. Jacob realizes that Esau has not forgotten about what happened 20 years earlier when his brother connived to steal the blessing from his father Isaac. As a matter of fact, verse 7, Jacob, when he gets the news, was greatly afraid and distressed. This man is scared to death. Here he's coming back with his two wives, his 11 children, and he's afraid for their lives. 400 men, it must be an army, and planning on decimating his family. You talk about pressure, you talk about a trial, you talk about stress, he was facing it. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God used this trial to bring Jacob to his knees. There's no praying like the kind of praying that grows out of a heart that has become overwhelmed by life circumstances and doesn't know where to turn. God brought Jacob to a point where he could find no help and no remedy from his conniving, from his schemes. Oh, he had a plan, all right, but still he knew right well that he could be losing his life and the lives of his family that night. So what does he do? He prays. Jacob learned something about prayer that day, that night. Jacob pleaded the covenant. Lord, you said to me this. You gave me a covenant promise. I want you to keep that into context now. Jacob had been a rascal. For 20 years he had lived in Haran. Connived and schemed and basically forgotten about God. God comes and reveals Himself through His Word. And here is Jacob. You'd begin to think, well, Jacob, what nerve, what right do you have to get before God and to plead the covenant? Let me ask you, what else can we plead, brothers and sisters? You tell me. You going to plead our good works, our obedience? I want to tell you something. When you have failed miserably, you need a sure ground of pleading with God, and that is the covenant of grace. And that's exactly what he did. God takes these same methods with His people. That trial that you're going through right now, my brother or my sister, that trouble that just now brings fear to your heart, it's all appointed by God to produce spiritual progress in your relationship with Christ. You are to go on with God. And God knows that a path of ease will turn you from that pursuit, that chief goal in life. Don't be surprised then. Go on with God. And you know the strange thing is from this text, this passage tonight, we find that at times that Christ Himself will appear as our antagonist. As one who is seemingly opposing our progress. There wrestles a man with Jacob. From Hosea chapter 12, we discover that this is the angel of the covenant. This is a Christophany, a theophany, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. Here is Christ. And it would give all appearance that he's seeking to oppose Jacob's entrance into the land of Canaan. This is a death struggle. I want to tell you that night the stakes were high and this was serious business. And God would have us to know just how serious is this business of going on with God. Oftentimes we face opposition to the efforts we make at spiritual growth. We face opposition to the efforts we make at spiritual growth, and we fail to see the hand of God in the opposition. You see, the Lord will want us to be dead and earnest about wanting to go on with the Lord. And so He puts Himself in our path and shows to us how serious we are about going on with God. By that I mean there are times when God just shuts the Bible to us. It becomes nothing more than black words on white paper. And the question at that point in time is, are you going to keep reading? Are you going to keep studying my book? My voice is silent right now. There are times when you'll come to the house of God and it will seem like you're getting nothing from the message, that God isn't speaking to you. And God wants to show to you, are you still going to keep on keeping on? Are you going to keep on coming back? Even though when things seem so dry and the Word of God seems so dusty. Sometimes the Lord turns the heavens into brass. And you pray and you feel like it's hitting the ceiling. You're praying to yourself and it seems so hard. I mean, why doesn't the Lord, you know, you ever answer the question? I know there's a devil at work. I understand all that. But I'm talking about the Lord's doing now. Why doesn't the Lord just make Bible reading so wonderful and so easy that every time we would open it, it would be a wonderful Bethel experience to us? Why isn't it that God, when we go to the place of prayer, would always draw near and fill our souls with His Spirit and know that we've had contact with the throne? Why is it oftentimes we feel we've just got to plow on in prayer and we feel nothing? The question is, how earnest are we about going on with God? You know, there was a day when at the end of the Babylonian captivity they came back to Jerusalem. And the first thing they set out to do was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. They collected somewhere in the vicinity of roughly 4 million pounds from the people that returned back to rebuild. Going to do it again. They got the foundation laid. Then there came some opposition. And you know what happened? They stopped. Things were going well. The Lord was working among them again and speaking to the prophets again to them. But then opposition came. And they stopped. And they didn't go on with God. And it was, brothers and sisters, 15 years later, before the Lord stirred up the prophets again to speak to them and to tell them to get back to work. The Lord has spoken this week, I believe, with all of my heart. I believe there's a stirring. I believe that God has been doing nothing more than answering your prayers. But I want to warn you of the danger that when this week is ended, to because of the opposition that will come just from getting back to the grind of life, to not go on and go through with God. God also takes us forward, His method, through prayer. You will notice that this great change that came about in Jacob's life when he came about when he was alone with God. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him to the breaking of the day. Jacob was left alone. Please bear with me while I encourage you one final time. I don't know if I will ever see you again. God alone knows that. I try to live in the reality that this could be my last day on the earth. Could be yours. Let me one more time encourage you. And let me one more time plead with you. My brothers and sisters, get alone with God. Don't let the children, mothers, keep you back from getting alone with God. I know they must be tended to, but you can't use them as excuses for a lack of wrestling with the Lord in prayer. Man, don't let your jobs, don't let your responsibilities at work and at home get in the way of you getting alone with God. I mean, having a place, don't care where it is, but having a place where you can shut the door. Whatever it takes. Young people who are believers in this house tonight, I can warn you from experience, don't make the awful mistake of waiting till later years before you get serious about prayer. Now, in your early years, get alone with God. And you'll go on with Him. Christ Himself drew away from the crowds of people, the multitudes that crowded Him all the time, would get up early in the morning just to be alone with His Father in prayer. And no matter how pressing life's needs may be upon you, there is, after all, only one thing that is needful. Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary, your sister, has chosen that better part. She's sitting at my feet, and she's listening to my word. There was a house full of people. There was a meal to be provided for. And she wants her sister to come. It seems logical to me. But Christ told Martha, "You've got your priorities wrong, Martha." Am I talking to people tonight who have your priorities wrong? Your priorities in life are wrong. They're turned upside down. There is one thing that is needful every day, that you get along with God. Notice the kind of praying that Jacob was engaged in. He had gotten alone wisely to pray that night, and that prayer turned into a wrestling match with Christ. The question is, did Jacob know who this was? Did he know this being with whom he was wrestling? I personally don't believe that Jacob knew who it was until he touched his thigh and made it go out of joint. He realized now that he was wrestling with a supernatural being. Now you begin to see the real heart of Jacob. This had gone on all night. He must have been a mighty man, you know. There's a wrestling match going on. And the angel sees that he's not prevailing with Jacob. And so what does he do? He touches his thigh. Now, I don't know if any of you were ever, I used to wrestle in high school. And if your thigh is out, you can forget about wrestling. It's over with. The match is done. But do you notice the angel is still saying, "Let me go"? Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Do you see the picture in your mind's eye? All that Jacob is doing is holding on for dear life. "I won't let you go. I can't wrestle anymore." That was beyond that. He just had him in his arms, realizing now who he's got, and says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." What a change has taken place in old Jacob. Now he sees and he feels his need to be blessed of God. Remember what I said on Wednesday evening? Christ wants to be wanted. He wants to be held on to. He wants to be detained. He wants you tonight to lay hold of him and say the exact same thing. "Lord, I won't let you go tonight until you bless me." How long has it been since you've talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed? How long since you've stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long? I've heard about the early days of the Free Church over here and the all-night prayer meetings. I hope they return again. I hope it comes back again to the Free Church over here. I hope it comes to Ballymena, where people are gathered together and there's such a sense of your felt need of God that you say, "We can't go home until we get the blessing." This is the way to go on with God. To have such a heart's desire for a spiritual blessing. This is the prayer that moves the hand of God. Prayer that wrestles with the Lord and won't let him go until it's obtained. That brings me in closing to the effects, the product, if you will, of spiritual progress. What will happen to us if we'll go on with God? Well, first, we are going to be blessed indeed. Verse 29, remember Jacob had said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." At the end of verse 29, "And he blessed him there." He wanted the blessing and he got it. You want the blessing as a congregation. I'm talking to people here tonight who want to know that blessing like Jabez of old. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." And if you will go on with God, you will obtain the blessing indeed. We are led, furthermore, a second effect. We are led to place a great honor on prayer. In verse 28, the angel said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for a prince hast thou power with God." Do you realize how that totally changed Jacob's perception of the power that prayer had with the Lord? It wasn't just talk anymore. You know, you just don't. It gets beyond the mere hearing about Father Abraham and Father Isaac and how they met with God in prayer. And I say, young people, I want you to get far beyond just learning about a history where you've heard about what God did in the olden days in the Free Church. You must learn for yourselves to get power with God and know that there is power in prayer. Learn that now. Power with God in prayer. And you learn that when you go on with God. The same verse also tells us Jacob, he's called Israel because he has power with God and with men. He went on with God. One thing the Church of Jesus Christ stands in desperate need of in this hour is Christians who have power with men because they have power with God. Who have power when they speak to sinners. Who live such lives. Who walk so close with Christ. There's something about their countenance. There's something in their speech. And it can only be described in, they've got power with men because they have power with God. The church is in desperate need of it. I'm saying to you who are all, whoever's here confessing and professing the name of Christ, you go on with God and you'll have power with men. Don't you want that? Something else that happens, we are humbled. When we go on with God in verse 31, as Jacob passed over, Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Oh, what a reminder. What a reminder. He would never forget the power of the angel to just with a touch to leave him powerless. He was humbled. Something else will happen, brothers and sisters. Our path will grow brighter. Again, verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. Going on with God causes the sun to rise upon us and to shine upon us. It dispels the darkness that so often leaves the people of God depressed and frustrated and defeated in their Christian lives. The answer is, go on with God. I take you back to Haggai's day. When the Lord, after 15 years, spoke again to the people and through the prophets, said, get back to work. And they got back to work. And the Lord came along and said, you just go ahead and mark it down. From this day will I bless thee. And I say to you tonight, in this final meeting of the conference, if you will go on with God, what has been set before you all throughout this week, you go ahead and mark it down. June 25th, 2004, from that day, God began to bless my life, and God began to bless my home, and God began to bless my church. Because we went on with God. Am I speaking to young men here tonight to whom God has been speaking about the gospel ministry? You've been wrestling with this. Go on with God. Have I been speaking to people with whom God has been dealing about your need to come out of your dead, cold church and put your roots down here where the Word of God is expounded and Christ is exalted? Have I? Go on with God. I got to believe there are husbands and wives in this place tonight that need to go on with God in their marriage. Things have not been going well. You haven't had much of a happy home. You need to go on with God. From this day, I will bless thee. From the day you determine, I'm going on with God. When you both begin to walk with the Lord, you begin to walk together in harmony. There are young people here tonight who have been playing with this, with the world. You've been playing with sin. You've been toying with it. I want to tell you, you better go on with God. I toyed with sin as an 18-year-old, began to play with the world, and I landed in drugs and drink for 3 years. I lost 3 years of my life, and I have scars to this day from it, young people. I have done it, and I have been there, and I'm going to tell you, it's a dead-end street. You better go home with God. Don't let your pride, which wants to be accepted by your peers and to be looked upon as cool by your friends, hold you back from going on with God. And you know, I believe there is some lost sinner here tonight. You've been under conviction. You've been wrestling. God's been wrestling with you. Tonight, you need to go on with God. Go on to Christ. I'm not ashamed to plead with you. I don't know where you are, but you're here and you know it. And right now your heart is beating 100 miles a minute. The Holy Ghost is dealing with you. It's not go out the doors tonight, it's go on with God. Go on to Christ tonight. Will you please stay behind? It would be my joy to sit down and talk with you. Simply tell you, any one of us here, how you can be saved and that you can begin to make spiritual progress. I believe in this final meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ once again is standing in our midst. And He repeats those two words He said so long ago. Follow me. Will you follow Him?
Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Thy great mercy towards us, and we thank Thee for a great sense of Thy presence here in Thy house, as we have gathered in Thy name, and as we have met around the living Word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast indeed opened the things of Christ and of God to us. Thy Word has come with great challenge and power to our souls. And we pray that You would be pleased, O God, in these closing moments of this convention, to take of those things of Christ and of His holy will and word, and to apply them powerfully and effectually to each of our hearts and lives. We pray that Thou will give us holy hearts and holy lives. Give us, Lord, a desire to follow Thee. Give us a desire to go on with God. And grant, Lord, that in the coming days, when this convention is passed, the doors are closed, and we return again, even to all the trials and challenges of this life, that we might draw from the divine resource, that Thy Word, O God, may be as manna to our souls, to strengthen us in our determination and desire to love Thee more, to follow Thee more closely, to each day to live in obedience to Thy revealed will and word. And may You be pleased, O God, to fulfill in each one of us That which thou hast promised to us in covenant and purchased for us on the cross. May the Holy Spirit take of those things, and may they be indeed manna to our souls and joy even to our spirits in a world that is adverse and contrary to Christ and this covenant truth. We thank thee for thy servants who have ministered in this week of meetings. We thank thee for their faithfulness to Christ and to his word. And as they leave us and return to their place of calling, we pray that thou will go with them, strengthening them in their labors for the Savior, making them mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the building up of the church of Christ and the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy, and to the salvation of many precious souls. Lord, grant that our hearts may be more and more drawn out after thee. We have been drawn to thee tonight. Christ has been uplifted. Our souls have been edified and blessed. Continue to generate within our souls a desire for thyself, a longing after God. Make us as the psalmist of old. Lord, grant that we might indeed hunger and thirst after thee, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. We desire not only blessing, we desire thyself. Lord, we'll be satisfied with nothing less than thyself. Grant us a longing of soul, O God, to commune with thee, to read thy word, to pray, to constantly keep in contact, keep the lines of communication opened, and daily, Lord, and constantly commune with our God and our Father. Bless us now as we part, and grant, Lord, that thou wilt go with us, keeping each one of us in the love of Christ, until travelling days are done, and the journey of life is past, and the redeemed of the Lord see thee in all thy glorious majesty. O Lord, we pray, keep us faithful even unto death. And Lord, grant that day by day we'll prove thy grace sufficient and know the strength and help which he alone supplies. Hear these, our simple, humble prayers. Look down in mercy, Lord, upon us. Part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy love until the journey's done, and we see the King in all his beauty. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit the Comforter, abide and rest upon the people of God, both now and forevermore. Amen.